I don't know when it was that you came to faith in Christ, but I have a question that I would like to ask. When the person explained to you about what it means to become a Christian, did you ever ask yourself the question, what will this cost me? Do you remember Jesus said to his disciples, you need to count the cost? Some of you may say, well, Pastor, frankly, when I came to faith in Christ, I'd been caught in moral failure. And just the idea that he could forgive me, all I was thinking of was his grace. I didn't think of cost. I understand that. Others of you may say, well, you know, Pastor, I really was concerned about going to hell. And I wanted to know that I would go to heaven when I die. So when I came to faith in Christ, I really didn't think of the cost. I just thought of the free gift of heaven. I understand that. But here's the thing. When you came to Christ, whether you know it or not, he became your king. And he began to reign in your life. In other words, you entered into his kingdom. That's what the word kingdom means. A king who has dominion, dom. Jesus, the king, had dominion in me. So I ask again the question, since he is my king and he is your king and we have come to faith in Christ, what does it cost us? You know, in the Old Testament, it cost a lot to follow God. In fact, people would bring their bulls and their lambs and their goats and their grains, all of their cattle, basically about 33 1/3% of all of their income was God's. I know we talk about a tithe, but if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, you see that the Hebrews, they brought a lot more than 10%. It costs them a lot. And I can just imagine telling little Junior as you're leading him to the temple, Junior, this lamb that you've fallen in love with, we're giving this to Yahweh. This is his lamb. And I can just imagine Junior as he sees the Hebrew priest take that little lamb and slay it. I'm sure in his heart there's this sense of, this has cost me a lot to follow God. Well, Jesus came. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He fulfilled all of the rituals of the old covenant. And when he rose from the dead, it's not the blood of bulls and goats that take away our sins, but the blood of the Lamb of God surely does. And we no longer offer cattle, offer our grains, offer our income. Christ has done it all for us. So, this side of the cross, in the new covenant, what does it cost us to serve our God? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us, verse 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Whoa. If you go back to verse 13 of this same chapter, the writer of Hebrews says, when you come to faith in Christ, it might cost you his life. Let us therefore go outside the camp and bear his abuse. We spoke of this a couple of weeks ago. When you come to faith in Christ, there'll be some people who will persecute you because of that, just like they did these Hebrew Christians. If you look at verse 15, we saw this last week, when you come to faith in Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And now our text, look at it again. Let us do good and share what we have, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This is amazing. Now, put your concentration cap on and listen to what I'm about to say. Churches really make a mistake when they act as if they are the kingdom and the preacher is the king. And then the king, that is the preacher, tells you what to do in order to be pleasing to God. And it usually is tied around or associated with something you do for the institution or organization of the church. You give money for this campaign, the remodel, for instance, of an auditorium. Or you show up for Wednesday night Bible study, the book of Daniel. Or you go to the visitation. I mean, the list varies from denomination to denomination, but the problem is the same. Preachers think they're the king, and churches think they're the kingdom. We're not. No, no, no. We mutually follow the same king, Jesus Christ, and we mutually all have entered the kingdom. Now, the question we must ask ourselves is simply this: what does He require of us? And our text is the only place in the New Testament where I see sacrifices in the new covenant are required. The first one's a given. It's your life. You come to Christ, He has your life. But let me show you the three mentioned in verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews 13. The sacrifice of praise, which we saw last week, then the sacrifice of doing good, our text today, and the sacrifice of generosity. These are the only three things God requires from you in the form of sacrifice. Now let's take a look at it. I want you to see that God is pleased with us when we do these things because we are in Christ by faith. And He is making us like Christ in life. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. I can almost hear your thoughts. You're saying to yourself, Pastor Wade, come on. In fact, I prefer Wade. Wade, come on. What are you talking about? God is pleased with me because I have faith in His Son. That's enough. Yes, yes, I know. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But do you remember what James said? James says, you have faith in Christ? Okay, fine. Let me show you my faith by my works. And then he goes on in the next chapter and he says this, for faith without works is dead. So the question becomes, what are the works? What are the sacrifices required of us by God? Words of praise, acts of goodness, a spirit of generosity. It reminds me of the little boy who was on the train station platform years ago. He was crippled. And so he was on his crutches, and he was trying to hold a couple of boxes, and he fell. And there was an older man next to him who just kind of looked at him and sneered and went on. But there was another man who came over to the little boy and picked him up and got him situated with his crutches under his arms and then picked up the two boxes and put them in his hands. And then he pulled out a dollar bill from his pocket and slipped it in the boy's pocket and he whispered, you're a fine young man. I hope this dollar bill helps you with your embarrassment. As the man walked away, the little boy just looked at him and he hollered out, sir, sir, tell me, are you Jesus? And the man turned around and looked at the little boy and said, no, son, I'm not Jesus, but I am one of his followers. Let's take a look at these two sacrifices required of us in this text. God requires us and is pleased with us when we offer to Him the sacrifice of doing good and giving generously. Now let's take a look at this phrase, doing good. In fact, it's in the negative. Notice what he says in verse 16. As a follower of the King, do not neglect doing good. Now, neglecting has the idea that something is already present. So don't neglect doing what is already present within you, that is good. You see, I'm of the opinion that when Jesus Christ comes into your life, He creates within you by His Spirit a goodness that is supernatural. It does not come naturally. I don't care what people say. By nature, we are relatively mean. But when we meet the King, He changes our hearts. Don't neglect doing good. Let it flow. Don't stifle it. Whether it's baking a pie, taking it to a neighbor, mowing a yard, cleaning a driveway, taking somebody who's got cancer down for their treatments, don't neglect doing good. You say, well, Pastor, that's easy. Not all the time. Not all the time. That's why it's called a sacrifice. Do you remember the son of Hamas? Do you remember when he spoke here to Emmanuel? His father was the founder of the Hamas terrorist organization. Do you remember he himself was a terrorist? He told us how he came to faith in Christ, how he entered the kingdom. Do you remember what he said? He said he was in Jerusalem and a Christian that he did not know came up to him and handed him a flyer about a Bible study. And he decided that he would go to that Bible study that night, if for nothing else, to persecute the Christians. And he showed up and he said, I learned something I never noticed before. It is only in Christianity that the adherents to it do good for even their enemies. And he said, when I discovered that Jesus Christ talked about doing good to one's enemies, I realized that Christianity is the only religion in the world that does this. I think he's right. What do you expect? We're following the King who is good to his enemies. But notice the second phrase. Do not neglect sharing. If you're reading from the King James Version, it uses the word communication. Do not neglect communicating. It's one of the reasons why I think maybe you ought to read from another translation than the King James Version, because the language of King James 400 years ago is so different than our language. The Greek word is the word koinonia. It is translated sharing three times in the New Testament in the New American Standard. It is translated fellowship 12 times, participation once. It has the idea of having things in common. In fact, there's really no English word that gets to the depth of this word koinonia, except for maybe the word common. In fact, communism bases its principles on the New Testament teaching of sharing everything in common. But communism doesn't work because the government is demanding that people share with one another what they have, even when people don't want to. Capitalism works because people earn money, then they meet the King, and then they give away what they have because they want to. This is the word. Now watch. Do you want to be a good Christian? Of course. Do you want to be a Christian pleasing to God? Of course. How does it happen? Well, it takes a little sacrifice. You have to speak some words of praise when you don't feel like it. You got to do some good when it's inconvenient. You have to have a spirit of generosity when it doesn't feel natural. But let me tell you something. You do that, you're a rock star. I met Nadia Comaneci yesterday. Nadia married Bart Connor. She was a Romanian gymnast. You know, I watched her when she was in the Olympics, the first person to ever score perfect 10s in Olympic competition. She sacrificed a great deal to become a good gymnast, the best gymnast we've ever had. She was inducted in the Oklahoma Sports Hall of Fame this past week. She gave an incredible speech of the sacrifice that was required. Bart Connors, the same way. He became an outstanding gymnast in Oklahoma. They married. Let me ask you a question. How do you think Bart Connor and Nadia Comaneci became great gymnasts? Did they just sit back and say, you know, I really want to be a good gymnast? And poof, it happened? No. They sacrificed. How do we become really good Christians who are pleasing to God? It takes some sacrifice. Let me show you how this works. We've got a lot of marriages that are in trouble. And it's not just in the world, it's in the church. In fact, one of the worst things that ever happens is when the church points its finger at the world and we can't even take care of the marriages within our own church. We've got a lot of marriages that are in trouble. Let me show you how things can turn around. It has to do with sacrifice. It has to do with doing what God calls us to do. This is what is required in the new covenant. Words of praise, acts of goodness, a spirit of generosity. Those are the three things required of the new covenant Christian. You have a marriage and you say, you know, Pastor Wade, I'm just not getting along with my husband. I just can't. He's hurt me too much. And I've got to protect myself from future hurt. Wait. Do you think that's what the track star says when he's running to win the race? Does he say, hey, coach, I'm checking out? You know, the fact of the matter is, this is hurting me too much. I just can't go anymore. I'm quitting. But I still want to win the race. What do you think the coach would say? Are you kidding me? Son, it requires sacrifice. I'll give you an illustration. Rochelle was in the service just now, and she heard me, and I had to apologize because I felt impressed at 9:30 at the second Refuge worship service. I didn't tell this in the 8:30 service. I felt impressed to share it, and I usually ask her permission to share illustrations that involve her, and I didn't, so I asked for her forgiveness, and I saw her nodding her head, so I'm forgiven. I'm going to go ahead and share it again. Here it is. Our dog, Gracie, got sick yesterday. It's just Rochelle and me. We have an empty nest and our dogs, indoor dogs. And when a Great Dane gets sick, it's not like a poodle getting sick. And Gracie throws up in the breezeway. And so I come down to the breakfast table, and Rochelle says, honey, Gracie threw up in the breezeway. Oh, my. Oh, my. So I get a cup of coffee, and then I have to get something back from the back office, and I'm walking through, and I step right in the middle of the throw. I have my tennis shoes on, and you know how hard it is to clean the bottom of tennis shoes. I am so frustrated, so irritated, you know, and, oh, I can't believe this. And I hear Rochelle say, honey, I told you, she threw up in the breezeway. Did you not hear me tell you that? Well, I clean my shoe up. I come back to the breakfast table, and it's about maybe 12, 13, 14 minutes later. All of a sudden, I hear Rochelle. Oh, my word. And she has done the same thing. She has stepped in the throw-up, but she's barefoot. Now, I am dying laughing. I'm dying laughing at the breakfast table. Rochelle doesn't think it's funny. Now, things could blow up, right? By the way, marriages fall apart over the silliest things. Things could blow up, right? Well, of course they could. So what do you do? How about some words of praise? By the way, and this is true, I know preachers can exaggerate, and I know I have a tendency to be superfluous, but this is truth. My wife is a detailed person. She knows where everything is. She does not forget. I'm a big picture kind of guy. I see the big picture, forget the details. She knows the details. So it's remarkable she stepped in Gracie's throw up because she never forgets details. So I just commented to her, you know, sweetheart, you are so good on the details. This is why it's so amazing to me. And I genuinely praised her. Then I performed an act of goodness. I cleaned the throw up. I cleaned it up. You say, well, that's your job. Well, that was debatable whether or not it was my job. An act of goodness, just doing it. Cleaning it up, not asking for help, just doing it. A spirit of generosity, going upstairs as she's cleaning up, giving her a kiss. Hey, sweetheart, can I do something for you this morning? Can I bring you lunch today? I know you're studying. Now, my wife melts. Now, hear me. She didn't expect that. In fact, I learned this from her. I know about this because of her. But my point to you is this. Have you ever considered the fact that when you came to faith in Christ, it costs? There are some sacrifices, and it's all for your good. Words of praise, acts of goodness, a spirit of generosity. You say, Pastor, why do I do this? Well, not only are you well-pleasing to God, I want to show you why you're well-pleasing to God. I'm a logical kind of guy. Why, when you do these things? Now, have you noticed I haven't given you a list? I haven't said anything about alcohol. I haven't said anything about going to dances or movies or mowing your lawn on Sunday or not playing golf on Sundays. I haven't said anything about singing in the choir. I haven't said anything about service to the church. Now, by the way, all those things in terms of personal convictions can be the most wonderful things in your life. Abstaining, serving, resting. Hear me. But here's the deal. We better be careful that we don't define what is pleasing to God beyond what Scripture says. And the Scripture says in the text that we're reading, these three things are pleasing to God. Words of praise, acts of goodness, a spirit of generosity. And by the way, in our age of instant communication, which I love to know what's going on in your life. But in the age of Twitter and Facebook, I marvel at how Christians who say they follow the King can dog people on Facebook. I marvel at how critical we can be of other people. Listen, if you can't correct even your kids with words of praise, the Spirit of God is not guiding you. If you can't do what you're doing with words of praise, the King's not guiding you. By the way, doing acts of goodness, that doesn't mean you just let people do what they want to do. No, sometimes the best thing you can do is step in and intervene. That's a good thing. I was introduced to a young boy the other day, 11, 12 years old. His parents were sitting there, and he was playing his game, they called him by name. Why don't you say hello to Pastor Wade? And hello, and he never looked up. And they said, why don't you look up and say hello to Pastor Wade? He never looked up, continued playing his game. Parents never corrected him. Parents never said a word. They just went on. What were those parents doing? Well, they definitely weren't doing good for their son. They were making it easy for themselves. When you do good, sometimes it's a sacrifice. You have to involve yourself when you do good. When you have a spirit of generosity, it's sacrifice. But why do you do it? Because God is pleased, because these deeds remind him of his son. Listen to this. They honor the death of his son. Titus 2, verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all our iniquity, to purify for himself a people of his own. What a gift. He gave himself. Why? So that his own will be zealous for good deeds. Wow. When you do good and you correct a son when he needs correcting, you've given of yourself the way Jesus gave of himself for you. When you do good and you bake a pie and you take it to your neighbor, you're reminding God of his son. When you do good and you go mow somebody's yard who's sick, you're reminding him of Christ. Wow! Notice, when you do these things, they display our belief in his trustworthiness. Listen to this verse. Why are we generous? Keep your life free from the love of money. Be generous. Be content with what you have. Share with others what you have. For God says, I will never fail you nor forsake you. In other words, when you're in the kingdom and the king reigns in you, you know he's got your back. And he's pleased when you give. Finally, when you do these things, they give evidence that you are his handiwork. They're showing his grace in your life. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So here's the deal. Next time you ask yourself the question, what does it cost me to be in the kingdom? What does it cost me to be a follower of the king? Next time you ever attend a church, And the preacher is speaking, and he tells you what it costs to be in the kingdom. Measure it to the canon of Scripture. Be a person whose words are full of praise. When you're dogging people in secret to your friends, the Spirit of God is not guiding you. Do good for even your enemies. Because when you do, the king has his domain in your heart. And share what you have in common with others. And with these sacrifices, your God is well pleased. Junior, come with me. Where are we going, Daddy? Oh, we're going down the street to visit Martha. Where are we going, Daddy? Well, because we serve God, and God has required of us sacrifice. What, Daddy? What are we bringing? Oh, we're going to go mow her yard for her. We're going to clean out her flower bed, Junior. Why, Daddy? Why are we doing this, Daddy? Because God gave himself for us. We're going to give a piece of ourselves for Martha. You do this, you set your church on fire. You set your family on fire. You set your work on fire. And you change your world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is specific on what it is that is required of us this side of Calvary. Forgive us for making things so complicated. Forgive us for turning the church into the kingdom and pastors into kings. Remind us that you are the king and you have called us into your kingdom to be people with mouths full of praise, lives full of good deeds, spirits generous to the core, because that's who you are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. And upon your people, pour out your blessing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.